The scripture reading for this evening's lesson is taken from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 12 through 14. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men.
Those of you who have studied the letters to the Thessalonians, written by the Apostle Paul so many hundreds of years ago, recognize the admonition in chapter 5, particularly in verses 12 and 13, regarding the responsibility, as I would call it at least, of a congregation to their shepherds. You hear a lot of sermons about the responsibility of elders to the church. And how many of you heard in your life, Howard? And there's nothing wrong with that, unless, of course, somebody has an agenda. You know, they have a dog to beat or something of the sort. And it's all right for us from time to time to think of the responsibility of the elders to the church. But I think one of the shortcomings of the church in the 20th and 21st centuries is this. We have not thoroughly emphasized the biblical teachings regarding the responsibility of churches to their pastors, to their elders, to their shepherds, who make up that particular flock. There are some Christians who conduct their lives in such a way as you would think that they don't have any responsibility to the elders. It doesn't make any difference what the elders plan, how far in advance they may plan it. It may be for a gospel meeting. It may be for a lectureship. It may be for any one of a number of things. But people do not interrupt their plans in order to be home to cooperate with their elders in the effort that's being put forth for the glorification of Christ. I remember one time I was talking to a doctor. He was a Christian, and for the most part, I think, a pretty good one. But each year, he took a fishing trip up some of those high up lakes in Canada. And one year, his fishing trip kind of clashed date-wise with a gospel meeting that we were having in the church. And so he came up to me one day, three or four weeks before the meeting began, and he said, "Preacher won't be here on such and such dates." And I said, "Why not, John?" "Well," he said, "I'm going to Canada fishing." Now I said, "Now, John, I want to tell you something. Whatever you do, don't you let your religion interfere with your pleasure." He looked at me and kind of grinned, said, "I won't," and went on his way. And he didn't either. He took that fishing trip, I'm sure at great expense, because he had to be flown in there from Montreal and flown back out. I tried to bribe the pilot to leave him an extra week, but he wouldn't cooperate. But I have seen things like that happen again and again and again, and so have the elders of the church. Sometimes there will be a person in the congregation upon whom we are depending very heavily, such as a song leader or someone of the sort. A special program, such as a gospel meeting, will come along. The elders will ask him if he will do this or that or the other during the course of this meeting, and he says, "Well, I'm very sorry, I can't, but, you know, I'm off to wherever it might be to do whatever it is he's going to do." So again, we do not allow our religion to interfere with our pleasure. Churches that have a good eldership ought to have members who, if they can kneel, would kneel before God every morning and thank Him for the elders under whose oversight they have fallen. Churches who have bad elderships have my sincere sympathy. Leadership makes or breaks a congregation of God's people. And that's just all there is to it and about it. And I think the great need in the 21st century church is leadership. We need elders who are not running popularity contests, but elders who are willing to stand up and say, here's the truth, it's revealed in the Word of God, and that's the way we intend to do it. And if you don't like that, you know, there's 500 churches in this county. Just choose you one and go to it. Oh, you say that would be rude for an elder to talk to someone like that. Well, what's the difference between that and someone walking up to an elder and saying, and I've heard that, this, saying, if you don't do this, that, or the other, I'm leaving. When I was a kid in high school, we used to have a response to that. Hasta la vista, baby. Go. There's nothing holding you here. If your loyalty to Christ is so shallow that you're going to use it to bribe elders into doing what you want when you want it done, or not doing what you don't want when you don't want it done, then there's something bad wrong with my Christianity. Preacher told me a story one time. He said, elders of such and such a church taught me the most valuable lesson I've ever learned in my life. I said, really? Tell me about it. Well, he said, you know, I used to have an exaggerated sense of my own importance. Of course, my mischievous nature, I said, used to have. And he said, let me tell you the story, Wes. I said, okay, go ahead. I'm sorry. I won't interrupt you anymore. He said, I was preaching for such and such a congregation in such and such a city. It was a large congregation. And his income from the church was, it was nice. And he said, we had an elder or two that got kind of stubborn. They didn't want to do things my way. And I thought, where in the world did you ever get the idea that the evangelist was to force the elders to do things his way? So he said, I wrote a letter of resignation. And he said, every time I'd go into a meeting with the elders, I'd take it out and lay it on the desk. And he said, we would get into a problem about something, and I'd say, well, brethren, if you don't like the way I do it, you just pick up the letter. And he said, I did that 5 times, to be exact. And he said, you know what? One night, a gruff-sounding old elder just reached across the desk and picked it up and stuck it in his pocket. And he said, I went home and said to my wife, I no longer have a job, and it's my own stupid fault. Well, he learned, but he learned too late, I guess, because after the letter was picked up, the elders began, they developed a search committee, as they called it, and they began looking for another preacher, and they didn't argue with him anymore about anything. I never saw anybody that important to the church. But let's look at some words here. First of all, Paul said, we urge you. Now, an apostolic urging is equal to a command, brethren. And he could have said command just as easily as he said urge. But Paul was an extraordinary man in that whenever he wanted to teach the brethren that they needed desperately to do something, he would use words like urge, besiege, beg. He rarely said, I command you. But he did say it on occasion. And so he said, I urge you. I beseech you. I beg you. I'm on my knee begging you, so to speak, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you. Now, if the sentence stopped there, which it doesn't, but if it did, it would mean that the members of the congregation should recognize in the sense of knowing who and what they do, not only just elders, but the preacher and the deacons and others as well. But then he added a clause here that alters that very broad meaning and narrows it down. And it says, and are over you in the Lord. In the 13th chapter of the book of Hebrews, he will speak extensively upon the same subject. And since Mark is doing such a great job teaching the book of Hebrews, I won't go into that tonight. But we are commanded in that passage of Scripture to be obedient to those who rule over us. And I don't see how we can expect to go to heaven and disobey that command any more than we can expect to go to heaven and disobey Acts 2:38 or Mark 16, 15 or 16 or any other passage of Scripture so far as that's concerned. Do you? Honestly, do you? Are we allowed by God to pick and choose from His Word what we want to obey and what we don't want to obey, and obey what we like and disobey what we like? I don't think so. Haven't read it anywhere in then. So he says, you recognize. That is, recognize in the sense that you recognize who they are and what their responsibilities are and how you are to conduct yourself toward them, those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord. And then he added this phrase, and admonish you. The word admonish means here, they warn you, they encourage you, they help you along the road to heaven. I guess perhaps there's a number of elders who have not caught on to that particular part of the admonition here in verse 12, but there's an equal number, if not a greater number, of members who haven't caught on to it either. I've heard people say things like, no elder's going to tell me what to do. Or one very refined Christian lady one day said, he may be your elder, but he's not mine. And I said, oh, are you a member of some other congregation and we don't know anything about it? No. She said, I just don't recognize him as an elder. And I said, I'm sure God appreciates that. Particularly when Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, said to recognize your elders, those who are over you in the Lord. If we were to add the teachings from from Hebrews 13, 7 and 17, we would learn from those passages of Scripture that we are to be obedient to them. And so, dearly beloved, we need to think long and hard about how we feel and what we believe concerning Christ's form of government for His church. It isn't mine. I didn't make it up. If I'd have made it up, I'd have had, far more elaborate, and I'd walk into the congregation carrying that big shepherd's hook with nice robes on and a bishop's hat, and all we'd have had fun. Someone said to me one day, I understand that before you became a Christian, you belonged to a holiness church. And I said, yes, we weren't right, but we had fun. And if fun is all there is to religion, we need to go there. Oh, we did have fun. You never saw such antics in all of your life. Now, after we have recognized them, what are we to do toward them? We are to esteem them, that is, count them very highly in love because of their work. Because you see, one way or the other, their work is going to be involved in whether or not you go to heaven. If you recognize them as elders, if you're willing to be cooperative in every sense of the word, and this includes preachers, but if you're willing to be cooperative in every sense of the word, unless, of course, they ask you to do something that is unscriptural, if you don't make yourself one of these cranky people who's hard to get along with, Then the apostle says here, you are to esteem them not just highly. Look at the adverb here. Very highly. Very highly. Now, does that mean that we're to put our elders up on a pedestal and fall down and worship them? No. If Peter didn't allow that to be done by Cornelius, surely our elders would not allow it to be done by us. That's not what he's saying. What he is saying here is you count them as your spiritual leaders. You esteem them very highly. You listen to what they have to say. You don't always have to agree with it, but you must listen because of their work's sake. You know, work's an important thing. I consider my work important. That's why during the illness and passing of my dear wife, I grieved a great deal because I couldn't be here and I couldn't get my work. I couldn't do my work. And that still haunts me from time to time because I'm great on duty. I believe, as Churchill said about the British during World War II, that every man is to do his duty. And if he isn't, why is he going to do it? Why is he here? And so he said, esteem them very highly in love. That means love them deeply. Respect them ardently. Why? Because of the work they do. And their work, it seems to me like, I've often debated. I served 22 years as an elder in two different congregations, and I've often debated which one of these two responsibilities is the greater, preaching or eldering. And I finally came to the answer, and the answer is yes. It is just as important to have shepherds who will lead the flock to heaven's golden portals than it is to have a man who spends the most of his time preparing and delivering lessons in a congregation, not only to urge the elders to do that, but to urge the congregation to respond in a very cooperative and positive way to them. I had one lady, when I was teaching this in a Bible class one time, say to me, well, what if you don't like them? Well, I said, now let me ask you something. What if you don't like your husband? She said, that's different. I said, no, it isn't. No, it isn't. What does the Bible teach women to do even if they don't like their husbands? Well, she said they're supposed to learn to love them and to love their children. I said, there's the answer to your question. If you don't like them, learn to love them. But she said, that's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is, why if you don't like it, what if you don't like everything they do? I said, either go tell them about it or keep your mouth shut, one of the two. I mean, either one of those is a solution to that problem. If it's something that bothers you enough, ask them for a meeting. Go in and sit down and talk to them. They're reasonable. I moved into a congregation one time. I knew they were having troubles, but I didn't know their troubles were as bad as they were. But I'd been there probably 72 hours when a delegation of brethren from the congregation came to the house to visit me. I was happy to have them. Shirley was tickled to have them. She wanted to know, do you want coffee or tea or Coke or, you know, all that stuff. We weren't going to give them anything very expensive. Of course, the price of coffee soon went up, so we didn't offer that anymore. But anyhow, we sat down, and one of the ladies in this group was the spokesperson for the group. That didn't bother me. We weren't in an assembly of the church. And so she said, well, Brother West, we need to get right to the point, and we tell you what we want you to do. And I said, well, first of all, who is we? And she said, those in this group. And I said, then you're not speaking for the whole congregation. And she said, well, we're speaking for more than just this group. And I said, but you're not speaking for the whole congregation. Is that right? Have I caught on to this yet? And she said, well, probably not. But we're speaking for a goodly number. And I said, speak on, sister, speak on. She said, well, here's what we want you to do. The first thing we want you to do is remove the eldership. I said, stop right there. I said, there's a principle in the Old Testament, and let me tell you the story that illustrates the principle and will answer why I'm not about to do what you're asking me to do. I said, in the Old Testament, there was a king by the name of Saul. He was a bit on the crazy side, and he kept trying to kill David. And during the course that he was pursuing, time that he was pursuing David, David actually had two opportunities to kill him, but he didn't do it. Someone said to David, what in the world, I'm paraphrasing, what in the world is the matter with you, man? He was asleep there. All you had to do was run the javelin through him. Why didn't you kill him? You know what David's reply was? I will not raise my hand against God's anointed. And she looked at me and said, but what has that to do with what we're asking you to do? I said, the men who serve as elders in this church, if they were qualified at the time they were elected to serve, have been anointed by the Holy Spirit. He anointed them to this work. And I will not raise my hand against God's anointed. I won't do that. Well, she said, I guess we're done here. And I said, well, don't you want to finish your coffee? No, I don't want my coffee. And so, for the next several weeks in the congregation, when it came time to worship, there was sort of an icy trim all around the building, and not much was said about my sermons one way or the other. But I prayed for God to give me patience and that I might deal with these people lovingly. You see, I could have gotten rough with them and beat them right down on both sides of the head with Scripture. But I didn't. I tried to be just as kind toward them and as patient with them as I could be. And time and again, some members of this group, particularly this lady who led them, would come to me and say, are you ready yet to talk to us about what we want? No. I'm not ever going to talk to you about that. And I'm not saying that to be mean and cantankerous. I'm not going to have anything to do with removing an eldership from the church. The members put them in there. If they don't like them, let them put them out. I wasn't even here. I wasn't even involved in the process. And she accused me of being a coward, of course. Wish I had a dollar for every time I've been accused of being a coward. But anyway, she accused me of that. But one day she came to me after Bible class and before worship, and she said, I want to ask you a question. And I said, no, sister, I'm still not going to do it. No, she said, that's not what I'm talking about. Here's the question I want to ask you. You really believe what you preach, don't you? And I said, yes, I do. And if I didn't, I wouldn't preach it. And she said, well, I have begun to admire you because I've caught on to the fact that you really believe what you preach. And today that woman is one of the closest friends that Shirley and I had. She came to the hospital and visited Shirley, and she's kind and tender. And so are all the members of her little flock, who incidentally are no longer in that church. They got mad at her and left. Well, and on one occasion I heard her approach one of the elders that she wanted me to boot out. And she said, I've been mistaken about you. I have not been kind to you, and I have not been Christian. And I want to beg your forgiveness for that. You see, people do learn. They do learn. Sometimes you have to be a little stubborn, but they'll learn. And so he said, esteem them in love for their work's sake. Now notice this. and be at peace among yourselves. That's the only way that an army can be at peace among itself and hope to win a war is to rally around its leadership. And the only way that we can ever hope to be successful as congregations of God's people and grow and flourish as we ought is to rally around our leadership. And I'm here to tell you, brethren, we've got a good one. And so, I'd like to harp longer on this issue, but I'd better quit because I've already taken more time. But let me read you the passage by means of conclusion. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you. Notice that verb, labor. You know, being an elder is just a bed of roses, isn't it? No problems, no worry, nothing to keep you awake at night or anything like that. Let the preacher do that. That's what he's paid. You know better than that. Who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and encourage you and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. In order to be at peace among ourselves, we have to be at peace with our God. And we find peace with our God in reconciliation to Him. We are reconciled to God when, with all of our hearts, as a result of studying the New Testament, we believe that Jesus Christ is His Son. And that we're willing to repent of the sinful things in our lives, as this dear lady did that I was just telling you about, when she approached that elder and confessed that she had not been what she ought to have been. Let me put it that way. We need to repeat the confession that's been made now for 2,100 years. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And having heard, believed, repented, and confess Him, we need to be baptized for the remission, for the taking away of our sins. If you've done that, praise God. If you're living a faithful life, praise God. But if you're not, then heed the words of Peter. Repent of this thy wickedness, and he said to Simon the sorcerer, and pray God that if perhaps, I knew that crazy thing was going to do that one these days, and pray God that if perhaps he'll forgive the thought and the intent of your heart. Now that perhaps is not put there to make us think, well, maybe he will or maybe he won't. What the speaker, Peter, is saying to Simon the sorcerer, give him the opportunity to carry out his promise. If you'll give him the opportunity to carry out his promise, we hope and pray that you will do that just now while we stand together and while we sing the song of invitation.